Let's go ahead and open our Bibles this evening to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we are continuing to look at the saint's commitment with respect to God's work in our lives and His provision. We are under assurance, and we have been looking at one primarily so far, of the saint's commitment to God's word. We noted first with regard to perseverance, the work of God, that He has given us a promise in His word that the saints will indeed persevere, and His provision He has given is the Holy Spirit, and He has also given to us His priest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our great high priest, and His very presence in God's heaven is an intercession for His people. And God's purpose is to conform the saints to the very image of Christ. All of those things are instrumental in God persevering His people. And then we saw finally in the list of those things that God does with regard to the saints and perseverances, He has power. And by His power, they persevere. And we saw last week that the saints, with respect to the promise of God, our allegiance is to be to His word. His promise is His word to us regarding the fact that He has given to us eternal life. And as Christians, our allegiance should be to God's word. And tonight, we are coming to the second part of our responsibility as Christians in the light of the fact that God will cause us to persevere, and that is our action. And for that, we're coming to Galatians 5 and to verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So basically, on the heels of the saints' allegiance, that is, our allegiance to the Word of God, and that correlation with His provision, and God's provision for us is the Holy Spirit, the saints are called to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, as we saw, as a pledge of our inheritance, and therefore, as Christians, we are to walk in Him. And this is where the believer basically is seen as a doer of the Word of God. It's one thing to say we have an allegiance to the Word, and that we should. But not only should we have an allegiance to the Word, but that allegiance should be expressed by our walk. This is where we get into being a doer of the Word and not merely a hearer. We are to indeed hear the Word. We are to be allied with His truth. We are to have an allegiance with it. At the same time, we are to walk in it. There's absolutely no biblical basis for the existence of salvation apart from sanctification. And that's what we're talking about here. That aspect of our sanctification wherein we are found as those who walk in obedience to the Word. Walking in disobedience to the truth, no one can justifiably claim assurance. In other words, if their life is not characterized by an allegiance to truth and walking in that truth, their actions, they can't justifiably claim assurance. Now, they may claim assurance, but that without justification. 1 John chapter 2, look to verse 4 with me. 1 John 2 and verse 4. First John 2, 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. So this is a person that claims to be a Christian. They claim to know Christ. They may claim an allegiance to his word. But if that person does not keep his commandments, that is, they're not a doer of the word, then as God says here, such a person is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, that is, this person is not only allied to truth, but he is a doer of the word. He's keeping the commandments of God. Verse 5 says, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Only foolish reasoning believes assurance can be founded on a lie. Anyone that claims they are certain of their salvation, that they are certain they have eternal life, but their life is a life walking contrary to Christianity as revealed in Scripture, contrary to the Word of God, that person is lying. And they cannot justifiably claim assurance. And sadly today, easy believism that's popular in our day has led many to believe just that. That they can profess to believe in Christ, that they can confess to be allied with God's truth, but walk contrary to it. Advocates of easy believism are under the false impression that the basis of assurance consists solely of a prayer that lasted only a few seconds. In effect, easy believism is a product of decisional regeneration. And you'll remember that in decisional regeneration, it reverses the logical order between regeneration and places between regeneration and faith and places faith first. There are a multitude of professing believers in evangelicalism today that base their sole assurance on the idea that they made a decision and that was it. Their lives have not changed, generally speaking. They may even claim allegiance to the truth. They may have a doctrinal statement, but they do not walk in obedience to it. They're unsound generally in their theology, because their theology is really meology. It's geared toward them and their own desires. However, biblical assurance is gleaned through time. As one examines the evidence of the work of God in their lives as they walk in obedience to God's word. Take a look at Matthew 13 with me. Matthew 13 and down to verse 3. Matthew 13 and down to verse 3. You'll know and recognize this as the parable of the sower. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Christ gave the explanation of that parable, beginning in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. So here is his explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, in verse 20, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because the word, immediately falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There's evidence of the reality of that last person being a genuine Christian as they bear the fruit of that. And walking in obedience to the Word of God, knowing His truth, knowing sound doctrine, having that as a foundation and walking according to it is evidence of walking in the Spirit, of walking in obedience to the truth. Many who've taken the easy believism seem to kind of see a third alternative to Galatians chapter 5, 16, a kind of earthly purgatory where a person is neither walking by the Spirit nor fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They think there's some place in between there that a person can exist. They don't have to be walking by the Spirit, which is walking in obedience to the Word of God. They don't have to be filled with the Spirit, which also has to do with being enriched by the Word of Christ. At the same time, they're not necessarily non-Christians. They've made a profession, therefore these people think they are saved, and they can go on their way. According to the Bible, though, such a condition cannot be true. Just like after death, a person is either in heaven or hell, a believer in this life is either walking by the Spirit, which is exemplified as he lives a life characterized by doing the Word of God, or that person is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. There's no in between. And for this reason, Ephesians 5:18 exhorts Christians to, and you know the verse, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Look over there with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5:18. We'll actually look at 5:18 and 19. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea of the word filled there comes from the present tense in the Greek, and it means to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And notice verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now compare with that text, especially verse 19, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16 is in essence synonymous with Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Here Paul says to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Word of Christ dwelling in the people of God is equivalent to being filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that only makes sense, since He's the Spirit of truth, and He indwells us, and He leads us, and He controls us as we submit to His leadership. In addition to this idea of easy believism, And this particular position really, in a sense, kind of springs out of easy believism itself. Because anybody that can profess believing in Christ can then do anything basically they want to do and call it Christianity. And that is, I'm talking about particularly those involved in spiritual mysticism today and have redefined demonic terms with Christian labels. And this is actually very popular in churches today. As a matter of fact, we were just watching a program the other day where multiple churches and multiple individuals involved in various so-called Christian bands and music groups, even churches, are practicing tarot card reading, fortune telling, and you see various forms of this across even what would be considered conservative evangelicalism. Many people will look at people that are in churches and maybe they're swaying and raising their hands and they believe that that's really, whenever you get to that point, that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. Under this definition, the ministry of the Spirit is reduced in essence to subjective feelings and or so-called supernatural experiences of various kinds. I know I got to be filled with the Spirit because I just feel so wonderful. Amazing. It should be obvious that the one who is walking by the Spirit is one whose life is characterized by the doing of the Word of God. Concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said this of the Spirit: He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He also said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That's from John 14:26 and 16:13. Mystical Christians, and that's what I refer to them as, and I don't know if really that's a legitimate phrase because I don't know how many of them are actually Christian, who profess an assurance, though, on the basis of inward prompting, supernatural confirmations and the like, and then attribute these things to the Spirit working assurance in them, have actually changed the overall ministry of the Holy Spirit into a ministry that contradicts the very words of Christ. He came to teach the disciples. He came to guide them in the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. These so-called mystical experiences become the basis for their assurance rather than the obvious evidence of a life of godliness as defined by Scripture. You cannot take a person who is reading tarot cards, which is witchcraft, and then legitimately define them as a Christian. It's a contradiction. One is demonic, and the other is godly. But we live in an evangelical world today that enjoys taking these incredible contradictory terms and putting them together. Christian hedonism is an example of that. And again, we see that in the civil world around us, how redefining words makes things more palatable, and what it makes more palatable is really not the Word of God, but the Word of the devil. And people easily believe that over truth. Notice that by comparing two verses, John 14:26, as I quoted a moment ago, and John 16:13, we're able to see that the ministry of the Spirit is to teach and guide individuals in the truth. Now, the truth that Christ was referring to was none other than his word, which we know to be God's word. While the apostles themselves received both inspiration and illumination from the Spirit, all believers receive illumination. That's an understanding of God's word. Thus, we're able to acknowledge and understand the truth. We can know the truth. And this leads to godliness. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1 with me. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. And notice, by the way, what he links to that. In the hope of eternal life. You can have assurance as a Christian as you see your life conforming to God's truth. As you see your life changed, that builds assurance. Now, a note I want to make, and that is multiple so-called Christians that are and that fall into this mystical camp want to claim a particular text, Romans chapter 8, and in Romans 8 down to verse 16, as the basis for their subjective feelings or experiences. The text says in Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And whenever they interpret that way, that's a clear example of taking a text of Scripture and making it mean something that is in accord with one's experience, as opposed to just reading the text and the context. And whenever you read the text itself and the context within which this verse occurs, there is no scriptural basis for believing that Romans 8:16 refers to a mystical confirmation with regard to being a child of God. On the other hand, the context shows it quite different. Take a look back up a few verses with me, and I would encourage you sometime, whenever you have the opportunity, read the entire chapter here. But for now, back up to verse 4 with me. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is doing here, he started out in this chapter by saying that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about God fulfilling on our behalf the requirement of the law, and that through the death of Christ. And he attaches to that those individuals in whom there is now no condemnation. Those are true Christians, verse 1. And he says that they are characterized in verse 4 as walking by or according to the Spirit. Move on to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, what do? They set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So in this context, what we see is a person who is filled with God's Spirit, who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, that person sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. That person walks according to the Spirit. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And notice this. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How is it that the Holy Spirit of God testifies to the Christian that he is indeed an heir and a child of God? Right back here in this text. One, you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Same as Colossians stated in chapter 3, verse 1. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Mortify your members that are on the earth. Put them to death. That is the characteristic of God's people. They are walking in accord with the Spirit. How do they know? Well, the testimony is this from the Holy Spirit. Your life has changed. You're not walking by the flesh. You're walking in obedience to the Word of God. These verses, in particular, verses 4 through 8 and verse 13, in conjunction with verses 17 and 18, look back over to 17 and 18 with me. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. These verses speak of the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the spirit of the Christian being that of walking and thinking according to the Spirit, and particularly in the midst of suffering. Particularly in the midst of suffering. So it's not about mysticism, it's about obedience. Contrary to easy believism and mysticism, assurance is realized through a Spirit-led life. A life that is characterized by a persistent, perpetual walk of obedience to the revealed Word of God. There are no substitutions. It was Jesus who best exemplified such a walk. Therefore, it's to the Lord Jesus that we are to turn our attention. And that actually brings us to the next element or point with regard to the saints' assurance, and that is the saints' attention. Our action, we are to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Our attention is to be on Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to the Word of God. Our action is obedience to the Word of God, walk by the Spirit. And our attention as Christians is to be to the Holy High Priest of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is always the characteristic of those who are God's people. That's clear from the very first phrase of Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's a reference back to Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, the writer, the Holy Spirit of God, is addressing those saints of the Old Testament and their attention focused inevitably and ultimately on the Lord Himself. And notice as the text goes on, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the text, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the next time we come together, we will look in particular at the saints' attention and the necessity in the life of the Christian to keep his or her eyes focused on Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the abundance of your grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each of us with this precious action of walking in the Spirit, so that we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh, that we might be assured of your work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.